If you will write to us, we will contact some of the members or pastors of some of the wonderful churches that are in your vicinity. And I'm sure that once you go, that you'll have a desire to go again and again. So if you would like to have assistance in locating a New Testament Primitive Baptist Church in our listening area, then write to us at Gospel of Grace Broadcast, 6007 North Dakota Avenue Northwest, Washington, D.C., zip code 20011. Now will you join with us as we try to pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this opportunity to discuss the beautiful mysteries of Thy Word. We pray Thy blessings upon each and every one that's listening to us today according to their special individual needs. We know that there are those that are listening to us that are in moods of rejoicing, yet there are probably those that are listening that are even down in the very valleys of despair. So we do ask Thee to comfort the bereaved and to lift up every drooping heart, to drive away the negative, gloomy doubts and fears that fill our hearts so often in the dark days in which we live. We ask Thy special blessings upon those that are in rest homes, that are confined to their hospitals or to beds of affliction, to those that are physically unable to go out and be in the public assemblies today. And while we ask Thy blessings upon those that are unable to go, we pray a special blessing also upon each pastor that shall have to fill the pulpit this morning, and upon those that will be going to the public assemblies today. Bless the churches in our listening area with Thy Spirit and the comfort and the blessings that only Thy manifest presence can give. Bless this radio broadcast that it might reach many of Thy little children with the word of truth, that we might carry the wonderful news that Thy God reigneth to the children of Zion. Forgive us of our sins and strengthen us for the trials of life, for we do pray it in the name of Him that shall return the second time without sin unto salvation to gather His jewels home. May we be among that number, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We wish to continue our discussion today on the general theme of some of the lessons that are set forth in the parable of wheat and tares. On previous radio broadcast, we noticed the doctrinal lesson that is set forth in the fact that there are children of God in this world, and at the same time, there are those that are of the wicked, that have never been born again of the Spirit of God, those that have no love of spiritual things, but are natural of the earth only. And we see that God's children are capable of yielding to the flesh and doing many things that displease God. And yet it is possible for those that have never been born of God's Spirit to put on a show or display of religion momentarily for a time. It is possible for the wolf for a little while to wear the sheep's clothing. There is this doctrinal lesson in the wheat and the tares, and we are told in the parable that we're not to judge before the time. And while the lesson is not in there in those very words, we see that it's there in sentiment. The servants of the householder wanted to go ahead and try to separate between the wheat and the tares, but they were told to wait until the time of the harvest. There is also a practical lesson in this, as there is a great doctrinal lesson that we have barely touched, that we have only scratched the surface of it. But we're concerned today about some of the things that are practiced among different denominational groups today. And we want to see if these things were planted or placed in the church as Christ originally set it up, or if they have been oversold and planted in there at a later time by His adversaries. We see that the man that sowed the field, who in this parable is explained in the 13th chapter of Matthew to be the Son of Man. Christ said, "He that sowed the field is the Son of Man." And we find that after He had sowed the field, that there was another that came along and oversowed it, that placed some things in the field that should not be. And as this has a great doctrinal meaning, it also has a beautiful practical meaning in the fact that Christ set a church up while He was here on earth during the days of His personal ministry. That church continued to function in the days of His apostles. There were things and practices that Christ placed in the church that men have failed to continue today, and there are things that have been added on in later days that Christ did not authorize or to command. the fact that the church is to continue the same practice and doctrine of the apostles through all the ages until the coming of Christ is wonderfully set forth in 2 Timothy 2 chapter verses 1 and 2, where Paul commands the young minister, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also." We have pointed out repeatedly and repeatedly that there are five generations in this text that are teaching identically the same thing. Paul writes Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same." The same refers back to the things. He is not to teach a version of the things, or a perversion of the things, or something that resembles the things, but the very same things that Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach those things to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. First of all, Paul stated that the gospel that he preached, that he neither learned it of man nor was taught it of man, but got it directly from Christ. So Christ taught Paul, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach faithful men that are to be able to teach others also. We have five successive generations in this text that are commanded to teach and preach identically the same things. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 1 and 2, that Paul commands this church to keep the ordinances, and in the center column of your Bible it will say traditions, to keep the ordinances or traditions of the church as I delivered them unto you. They are not to vary and alter these traditions to suit the whims of men in the different centuries, but the sacred traditions of the church are to be kept exactly as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We also read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We're simply told that in the Bible, the Word of God, that we are thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work necessary to worship Him. The New Testament pattern, as it was originally given by the Lord Himself, is not to be altered or changed through the ages, but the practice of the church through the ages is to be continued. So as we search out different practices of the church, as on other broadcasts, we have examined the musical instrument to see if it was something that was placed by Christ when He originally sowed the field, or if it was placed at a later time and oversowed by His adversaries. Remember that the Lord said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So the things that we're examining from one week to the next on this series of radio broadcasts, we're trying to find out if these things are the planting of the Lord. If the Lord has planted them in His kingdom, then we should observe them faithfully and continue them through the centuries. But on the other hand, if these things are only the planting of men, if they're the institutions of men, then they will lead us in the paths of vain worship. The Lord said while He was here on earth, "Of those that in vain they do worship me, because they have for their doctrines the commandments and traditions of men." So it is possible to worship God in vain. We are told in the 4th chapter of John in the conversation that Christ had with the Samaritan woman, that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, that is true worshipers, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we want to examine particularly today is the method of teaching in the New Testament church. How are the Lord's children to be taught in this church? Who is it that is to do the teaching? And is our method of teaching, was it planted by the Lord? Is it commanded in the Bible? Or was it put in at some later time, and is it the planting of men? If it was sowed by the Lord, if we could prove it by the Bible, then we ought to continue and honor it. But on the other hand, if it is the planting of men, then we ought to uproot it and get the weeds out of the Lord's vineyard. One of the reasons that we call ourselves Primitive Baptist is that the word primitive means first or original. Now, many of my listeners, as they think about the word primitive, perhaps the first thing that flashes into your mind is the caveman or the savage that took a club and knocked his wife over the head and then brought her back to his cave so she would be his bride. Now, whenever we think of primitive, so many people think that the word primitive primarily means crude or unfinished or something that is in the rough shape, not quite brought to completion or perfection. But we might visit an antique shop, and in this antique shop would be a fine chair or a fine piece of furniture. The individual that owned the antique shop might tell you that this is a primitive. And what that simply means is that this thing has not had any screws or glue or alterations added to it from the time it was built. It's in the original condition as it was originally made by the individual that made the chair or the piece of furniture or whatever it is that's under consideration. The word primitive carries the idea of first or original, something that is in its first or original condition. And so when we claim to be primitive Baptists, we're just simply saying that we believe that we maintain the church in the first or original condition as Christ and His apostles set it up here on earth. In other words, we do not want the screws and the glue and the alteration of men, because when we take a precious piece of furniture and we start in to alter it, then it begins to cheapen and lose its value. Most antique listeners that are listening to me today, you have antiques in your home and you're quite proud of them. People take me through their homes from time to time and they point out different pieces of furniture and different articles, and they're so proud of these things because they're antiques or primitives. Now, if I were to suggest to these people that they alter or modernize the old piano, or they put in a screw here or some little gadget or some device here, well, certainly they would be offended, because this cheapens the value of this which has been kept in its primitive or original condition. And as many of my beloved friends are thankful for the primitives that they have in their home and try to maintain them in their original condition, I am thankful that the Lord of glory has seen fit to lead me to the steps of the primitive or the original church, to the people that worshiped the Lord as Jesus and His apostles worshiped Him some 2,000 years ago. We are very thankful to God for our primitive heritage, and we want to continue this primitive heritage, and present it to our children and our descendants as one of the greatest treasures that we can pass on to the following generations. So we can understand why it is that we call ourselves primitive Baptist. We use the word primitive in the sense that it means first or original. And one of the identifying marks of the primitive Baptist church is that their ministers do not wear many of the names that are worn by denominational ministers today. I do not say these things in rancor or sarcasm. I do not say them for the sake of bitterness or debate. But the Bible teaches us, come, let us reason together. We're also told to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Now, I have not always been a primitive Baptist. There was a time in my youth when I belonged to another order of people, and I not only did not believe the things that I am preaching today, but I actually hated and detested some of the things that I am preaching today, because they were believed by members of my family, and I thought some of them to be hard and unfair. But the great God of heaven caused me to bow to His word and the teachings of it. Primitive Baptist preachers do not refer to themselves as elders, as reverends. We do not use the term reverend. Why is it that we do not use the term reverend? Someone might say, well, preachers all over the world call themselves reverend. Why are you people different? Well, we're not different just for the sake of being different, just because we love to be bullheaded and odd and different. We have scriptural reasons for the practices and for everything that we do and teach. The word reverend is only found in the Bible one time. We go over to the Psalms, 111th Psalms, the 9th verse. This is the only time in the entire Bible that you find the word reverend. And here it is not used as a title of a minister. It's not used as the title of any man. But the only time that it appears in the Bible, it is clearly a title of God. In Psalms 111 and 9 we read, He, that is God, He sent redemption unto His people. Now, my beloved friends, I have never sent redemption to anybody. I do not have the power to redeem poor, lost, and ruined sinners. I am able, as God gives me strength through His Spirit, to carry the news of one that does have the power and one that has sent redemption unto His people. And I want you to notice right quickly that the doctrine of election is taught all throughout the Bible. It says He sent redemption unto His people. His is a possessive personal pronoun, and it tells us exactly what people Christ died for and exactly what people He sent this redemption to. We go over to Matthew 1:21, and we read the angelic announcement of Christ coming into the world. We are told that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So we read in Psalms 111:9 that He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Beloved friends, my name is not holy and reverend. I do not find a place in the Bible where Paul ever said, I am the Reverend Paul, and this is the Reverend Peter, this is the Reverend James, this is the Reverend Thomas. We do not use the title Reverend because Reverend is only found one time in the Bible, and the Bible plainly teaches holy and Reverend is his name. But we do turn to the pages of the New Testament. And over in the New Testament, where we find the authority for the New Testament church, I find the Apostle Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts, the 17th verse, the Bible teaches from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. We read later down in the 28th verse that he is giving some commandments to the elders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To whom are these words addressed? We are reading the 27th and 28th verses of the 20th chapter of Acts. We go back to the 17th verse and we find that Paul had gathered together the elders of the church. Who are the elders of the church? They're the very ones that are told in the 28th verse to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And I want you to carefully notice that the elders or pastors of the church were not told to take care of part of the flock, and an educational director to take care of another part, and some woman to take care of the young children, and then a certain group for the young married, and a certain group perhaps for the young divorced, and a certain group for the young teenage, and a certain one to take charge of the kindergarten. But we find that they are told to take heed therefore unto yourselves, that is, to watch the way that you live, and to all the flock. The elders of the church that were gathered together in the 17th verse, in the 28th verse, are given the oversight of all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We also find over in 1 Peter 5 and 1, where Peter writes, and writing this group of Christians says, the elders of which are among you I exhort. Now, Peter did not say that he had exhorted the doctors of divinity. He did not say that he had exhorted the reverends. He did not say that he had exhorted anybody but the elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. He did not tell the minister to feed a part of the flock and for somebody else to feed the remainder of the flock. But he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, he did not tell them to fleece the flock. That is, to preach a sermon on money every Sunday and to put a little board on the wall showing how much and how many. The emphasis of the New Testament church has never been how much and how many. How much did we take in this week? How much did we take in last week? How many attended today? How many attended last Sunday? The emphasis of the New Testament church is not on how much and how many, but whether or not the Lord is there in the service to own and to bless. The great key to the New Testament church is put in the simple words of our Savior, simple yet wise beyond human comprehension, that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Feed the flock of God, not fleece the flock of God, but feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We also find the qualifications for a minister of the gospel are set forth in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter. And I insist that the only New Testament name for this man is to either call him a bishop or an elder. And incidentally, these words refer to identically the same office. One is a word of Hebrew origin and the other is a word of Greek origin. It is not that there were bishops that were over the elders, but we find in the 20th chapter of Acts that the elders of the church were also said to be the overseers of the church. Feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, a bishop is an overseer. The elders were bishops, and the bishops were elders. We find that to call a minister of the gospel father is plainly condemned in the Bible in Matthew 23 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us there to call no man upon earth your father. Not to call some man your father, because we have one Father, which is God in heaven. Now, does this mean that I cannot call my natural father according to the flesh my father? No, we go all throughout the pages of the Bible, and we find men calling their natural father's father. There is nothing wrong with me calling W.A. Piles in Dallas, Texas, my father. We find that this is done all throughout the Bible. There is nothing wrong with referring to some man perhaps as our father in the ministry or our father in a particular trade. The Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth that although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. So Paul said that Timothy was his own son in the ministry. Now if Timothy was his son in the ministry, that means that Paul was his father in the ministry. But when the Lord says that we're not to call any man on earth our father, we're not to call a man our father from a spiritual standpoint, from a standpoint of giving us spiritual life. Some men claim that by administering the ordinances of a church, that is communion and baptism and the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel, that they are imparting spiritual life to poor, lost, and ruined sinners. The word father in the Bible sometimes means life giver, and sometimes it means originator or inventor. So the word father as an official title for a minister of the gospel is unsuitable. The Lord says, call no man upon earth your father. We go to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And we have already pointed out that the office of the elder and the office of the bishop are one and the same. One word is of a Hebrew origin and the other is of a Greek origin. The words refer to identically the same office because we see in Acts 20:28 that the elders were also overseers or bishops. Because the elders were to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers or bishops. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying if a man desire the office of a bishop. And I want to notice this right quickly in our day of women's lib. We're going to see when we read the qualifications of a minister of the gospel, although there are many wonderful places that women can fill in the service of God. They can train and instruct their own children. They can fill a wonderful place in being members of the New Testament church and staying in their proper place. Paul was not a woman hater. Paul raised womanhood to her highest level. In other civilizations of the earth, women were treated like cattle, like some kind of commercial goods. It is in the New Testament that men are told, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. We're also told that for this cause, that is for the cause of marriage, shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall be joined to his wife, and they twain, or two, shall become one flesh. We're also to love our wives as our own bodies, because indeed they are one flesh, and we're told that no man hateth his own flesh. The Bible and the preaching of the gospel has elevated womanhood to her highest level, to the highest level that she has ever known in any society on earth. But the Bible does not allow a woman to enter the pulpit in a way of teaching the doctrines of the Bible. Let us read, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he, not she, but he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, it did not say that the bishop should be, or ought to be, or preferably should be, the husband of one wife, but the word is must. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And there's not a lady that I have ever met in my life that can fill the qualification of being the husband of one wife. A woman simply cannot be the husband of one wife. We find that he's told that the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That is, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So we find in Ephesians 4th chapter verse 11 that the Lord himself had Paul write. Paul wrote by divine inspiration that when he, that is when Christ, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. And we read that it's for the perfecting of the saints. I want you to carefully notice that these gifts were not given in order to make saints of God out of alien sinners. They were not given to the reprobate world. But these gifts were given for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. These are some of the identifying marks of the primitive or original truth. They're based upon the Bible. They're based upon the Word of God. Don't you want to worship with a people that believes these wonderful things? If so, write to us. And we will try to answer the plea of your heart, which may be as the little woman in the Song of Solomon. Oh, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. The flocks of God are resting in your area. May we help you to find the Lord's people and His true church is our prayer. Until this same time next week, may the Lord richly bless you, my beloved.